And my text this evening is the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you look back to our annual meeting at Benson. I know you had something for the adults on the troubles of Darwin. But I gave a much, I presume it was a much simpler address to the young people. So several points there were, and I thought, well, there's no reason why this shouldn't be appropriate for adults also. So don't think that you're having a children's talk or anything like that. But I was glad to see so many themes come from the first few chapters of the Bible. It's so foundational. I'd say it's like this. If you get the first verse of the Bible right, it's like a following a maze or something, isn't it? You get the first part right, then you're off in the right direction. If you get wrong from the very start, then you'd be doomed. And so really, this is a real fundamental of fundamentals. There's nothing to be ashamed about the first verses of the Bible. In fact, quite the reverse. And the first point will be that it's very much to the glory of God, this great creation. So put it like this, if you open a book, perhaps, the first page, I've read, but it can put you off completely. Or the first page, and you're completely won, and then you can't put the book down. And so it should be with the scriptures that we read the beginning, and we see, this is the beginning of the explanation of all things that are needful for us to know. But of course, for others, they find this terrible to read this beginning, and they'll have to come up with any other objection. So, interestingly, that verse in chapter 3 of Genesis, where the serpent, the devil, speaks and says to the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" Questioning the word of God. And that is where the those who are far from God, often liberals or atheists or whatever, followers of false religion, they question the very beginning. And you see, if it were possible that man could extinguish the first verse of the scriptures, he would then be able to extinguish everything that stands on this great basis, this great fundamental, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I don't mean to go into science of any sort at all in this, but merely to point to you at some of these very important. I've got 7 headings, some of them are very brief, and then a conclusion. The glory of God, the nature of man, good and evil, Sabbath rest, marriage, the understanding again of man and female, the gospel, and the future. All these things here depend on having a Bible-believing view of creation. 6-day creation. The day it ended with a morning, an evening, and a morning, and it's called a day. So it's extremely plain that this language is speaking of normal days. We call 24-hour days. Normal days are being spoken of here. There's no idea that it's periods of time or that there's anything before the beginning. In the beginning, God created. Before that, we're not told about God before then, but we have the beginning. So then, my first heading, the glory of God. The glory of God is shown forth greatly in his creation. Now, what can compare to this? You can look around, you can see what man has made, and it rusts, it corrodes, it decays, but God has made a glorious creation. Those trees, they die off, don't they? They seem to die, be dead in the summer, in the winter, and then they're alive with the green shoots, and suddenly we're full, surrounded by a bright green world that God has brought back, as it were, from the dead each year. That's just one example, the marvellous stars in the sky, and even here, though we're in London, you can see quite a few stars if you're not by a window at night. On some evenings, you can certainly see some stars. I was surprised as I could see any, but I detected the plough up here just a few weeks ago, and such things. The foundation of all miracles is God creating the heavens and the earth. And I did mention science. This has got nothing to do with science, being scientific or not being scientific. It is a bluff to say that this is against science. Science is about testing things, to prove theories, working out how to do things, working out how something works. But there is no going back to try to see how creation happened. You cannot conduct a scientific experiment to find out how the earth was made. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. No one was there to give an account apart from God. And this is the record that we believe that God gave to Adam. He blessed Adam. In verse 28, God blessed Adam and Eve. He blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, etc., etc. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. Such things there. And I'm sure, we feel sure, don't we, that God gave this account to Adam of what he'd done. That's why we have this record. Otherwise, there's no way that we would know any of these things. Quite out of the realm of science. And the glory of God here, it isn't contradictory to science. Science has got nothing to do with the subject of how the earth was made. Darwin's theory has got nothing to do with science. There's plenty of good science, the things that have been made, medicines and all sorts of things have been invented, but this subject is nothing to do with science whatsoever. It is known only because God has told us. To His glory, He's the only one who knows what He did then, and He tells us about it. And so that is how we know about it. Without creation, if you were to say this wasn't true and you believed in evolution, then all is down to chance. God, there is no God. God is powerless, has no glory. He is not God. He cannot do anything. And we're all doomed. But here, the glory of God is seen. And the glory of God is the heart of the Christian life. The famous Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, in the first question asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I think I quoted that correctly, but to glorify God. And we would turn you to 1 Corinthians 10, 31, where it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians 1, 31, recording as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So man is to glory in this great glory of God. If God has not created this world, then there's no glory of God to glory in. Life is miserable. The glory of God is the center of our faith, our theology, if it were, our understanding of God, is that He is glorious. He is righteous and holy, perfect. It is the sum of what we call Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, of the 5 points. It's summed up in this glorious purposes of God and Him Himself being glorious. The purpose of our salvation, and here Christ is all in all. Without a creator God, all is vain and miserable. So this is the first basis in Genesis. This glory of God is shown forth here. Then secondly, the nature of man. Man was made a living soul, as we read, created in the image of God, chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, says God here. What a great privilege is given to man to be created. But you see, we wouldn't know this. We wouldn't know how special man was, mankind, human beings, if it was not for this account in the first chapter of the Bible. Man wouldn't be anything particularly special. But we know it because God has told us here. This very important doctrine, the sanctity of human life, is one way that it's been put. People aren't to be disposed of, as it were. They're to be treated with a great respect. They're not to be murdered. They're to be treated well because they're made in the image of God. Even your enemies are made in the image of God. And so there's a great privilege here of man, but also a great responsibility. Also having dominion over the whole earth, as well as having this responsibility towards one another. What a creation man is. See, made by God, it sets it in perspective. The glory of God is the highest. We can't ever be on that kind of level. Not one bit. What if we could be friends with God? Well, there's something. That would be our highest achievement of man. But these opening chapters tell us that man is a fallen man. He sinned. He was tempted by the devil. There's a separation from God. So there's this great privilege and great responsibility, and yet this great, as it were, handicap as well. Man is in a depraved state. He's been changed so early on from the original created order of man, and yet he still has this great responsibility. So you could, if you want to throw that idea into the whole scheme of world politics, if you like, you can see where we should have things understood from this creation ordinance for the world to be governed in a righteous way. That's a whole other subject, but it's all foundational here. A third point, another brief point. Goodness, the idea of good and evil, good and bad. There is such a thing as good and bad. It isn't just one thing's okay, we want it. God saw, verse 31, everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. Now, you may think that you like this or you don't like that, but this is the thing. What God has made is very good. There is something there, you think of silver or gold or something very fine, but what God has done is very good. And so this quality exists. Things aren't just grey, dull, or unexplained. There is good, and we'll see as well that there is evil. It isn't just different opinions. But you see, when you take away this, the idea of right and wrong, that God says this is good, this is evil, how do we know? We know because God has said what is good and evil. But when they take away the Creator God that's made us and say that it's all just evolved, it was all through this, the stronger one killed the weaker one, there's no good and evil. The good thing in that kind of theory is to kill off all the weak people and just let the strong people survive. That would be to allow evolution to have its course, wouldn't it? Where is the good in all that? Sounds very wicked, you see. Young people carrying their knives and their weapons, killing each other. But God has a way set out that would be very good if we would keep to God's way. Without this ordinance, we're far from having any hope of the ideas that governments have, creating a new kind of world order. You hear about this now. They talk about it openly, don't they? What can be done through the human rights of the European Union and all such things. But godless. There can be no good without giving glory to the Creator in this. How can they know what's good? Just what pleases them? It might be their own wicked heart deceiving them. The fourth thing we have, based on this creation, you hear the sirens going by and wonder what's going wrong outside in our world. We hear in these chapters, beginning of chapter 2, particularly here, first three verses, of rest. Of Sabbath rest. What a great blessing it is to have this Lord's Day, following 6 days of doing all the things that we have to do. God then blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now some people mock. Say, why did God need a rest? Well, they're only mocking, because God didn't need a rest, but he did it, I believe, for us, to show us a pattern. The work was finished. He could show that there was a rest, indeed. But this is God's grace to show us. And today, the Sabbath, which is now the Lord's Day, the Sunday, Lord's Day, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, commencing the new creation, the Sabbath today is under attack. It's under attack from the cults. It's under attack from governments, infidels, as we would call them, unbelievers, humanists, people that don't believe in God's law, people that believe that the Old Testament doesn't apply. I'm just explaining you these terms, antinomians or new covenant people, as they call themselves. It is a multi-pronged attack. It's a vicious attack. It has been almost, we could say, they've achieved their ends now. The Sabbath has been completely desecrated in our country. Yet without the Sabbath, there is no public worship. There's no public glorying in God. Christianity becomes marginalized. So the church, whether we be few or be many, don't be afraid of the Lord. They be thankful for this rest. The world doesn't get any rest. There's no rest for the wicked. They go on and on and on. One thing leads to the next. But we thank the Lord for giving us his Lord's Day, Sabbath's rest, following this wonderful pattern of creation. It's given again in the Ten Commandments as well, but it comes right back to here, right back to the beginning, that God made it that way. You get a rest because God has made this holy. It's a day, of course, to bless his holy name, that he has done these great things, a day to worship the Lord. So Christians, be distinct from the world. It's a great, you see, we lose this without the creation. It becomes something that gets lost. But in this 6 day creation, this seventh day is clearly and emphatically shown to be a blessing. And what a blessing it is to us, the Lord's people. Glory in this day. That's not just in the morning and evening service, but all day long. Especially, we might say, especially in the services, of course, where we are brought together with the Lord himself. The world dismisses this as foolish. They think they've got something better to do, something more important, but to give God the glory in this special way that's been set out by him, and it is true rest for his people. It signifies the future rest to come. Fifthly, marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Now all are not married. And it doesn't take away from this good ordinance. All of us have been born through marriage. We know that, whether we be married ourselves or not. And it also rules out other forms of relationship, so-called. A creation ordinance like the Sabbath is marriage. Jesus reminds us that it was from the beginning without divorce. Today marriage is attacked, under attack. It has been probably since the so-called swinging 60s. We might well call them the fallen 60s. Not only been attacked by fornicators, but by the state, with its making perversions equal to marriage, which we won't mention. I do say we should avoid the use of the word partner wherever we can, because it's been used to equate something good with something that is wicked. And we should use the word husband, wife, or spouse, not the word partner. It's sad. Partner is a good word. It's a respectful word for a friend or a business colleague, but it's not respectable in the way that it's used. If you can avoid it, if you can cross it out on a form and put spouse, or whatever you can do, try and avoid it using this word, and tell people why when they ask you about your partner. Say, I don't have a partner. I have a husband, or I have a wife. The idea that, yes, right. It is still not a crime to speak your mind on these subjects in Britain. Whatever they say, it's not hatred, it's not wickedness to declare that you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman only. It's not wrong. It's not a crime. It's not hating anybody. It isn't doing anything wrong at all. Even according to the law of our land, last week the House of Lords rejected government attempts to silence the criticism of sodomy, but it will go back to the House of Commons, and we don't know what will happen, but we must pray that this government will fail. It's already got enough problems on its hands now. I'm not going to get political, but I'm talking of the moral issues. Whatever party they come from, there is wickedness in high places, and we must pray that they will repent of this absolute corruption. Just as they've abolished the Sabbath now, and they've abolished the identity of man being made by God, now they seek to abolish marriage, because they won't accept that God has made us and God has said. So, other things, of course, attack marriage. Don't go on too long. The general trends of life of selfishness, not to say that single people are necessarily selfish, but people are encouraged, you see, to put emphasis on their careers and on success rather than on marriage. They'll put off having children, thinking it will be a bad thing, whereas the Bible says that children are a good thing. We're encouraged. It isn't just feminism that's behind this. Heroes are made of immoral people who don't have any moral integrity in their lives and don't live according to any of God's decrees. Good people are not thought of as being heroes today in any way, but we can and we should all be, whether we're married or whether we're single, good examples to others. Good examples are needed by those around us, young and old. So God's decree of marriage set out right in the beginning of the Bible, and it's again, it's just it's honoured by the Lord Jesus Christ, the first miracle at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. Now the sixth point, and we're getting very pretty through here, is the gospel itself, based in Genesis. There's a book. I have a book at home called The Gospel in Genesis. And it'll go through and it'll bring out all the pictures there of, for example, Abraham offering his son Isaac. There's a picture of the sacrifice of the son, the only son, and such like. But we have the gospel in promise, the first promise in Genesis chapter 3. And you see, it's come after sin, it's come after the fall. It's come to a man who couldn't clothe himself. He tried fig leaves, but God, he said, you know, you're not clothed, you're not clean. He had to clothe them. God clothed them to cover their sin. That was first. And then he promised this seed of the woman that would bruise the seed of the serpent. I'll put speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, chapter 3, verse 15, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ was bruised, but Satan was, his head was crushed by the Lord Jesus as he victoriously conquered sin and hell and death, as he rose from the dead, as he paid the sacrifice for sin and rose. So Satan, sin, separation from God, and salvation are all seen in basing, coming from this creation, you see. God has to, it's a special revelation, and it's seen right at the beginning, the state of man and the promise and God coming as a saviour to Adam. And that it's explained just very briefly in Romans chapter 5 and then in 1 Corinthians 15. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How you see that the fall of Adam is that's where we are, but being made alive from Christ, that's the solution in 1 Corinthians 15. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, and I go past the part in brackets, therefore as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And the last verse, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Death came about in this very beginning, these first three chapters of creation and the situation of man, place, sin, death because of sin. Surely thou shalt die. And the man then later, he died spiritually, then he died physically. And then all the people after, they're all in this same state of sin. They're all joined to Adam. I should have pointed you to that as well. All have sinned in Adam, and yet in Christ, salvation for all. And the two, they go right together there. The one, it's hard to believe the one, and you think, well, I've got to believe that because I've got to believe this good news. This is the only hope that we have, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, rooted in the truths of this first chapter of this great creation. And then finally, the future. Evolution started from nowhere, it's going nowhere, and it'll end up nowhere. But creation is God's purpose, God's plan. It starts off with God doing something definite and glorious, and though man rebels and he, as it were, it messes up the whole thing, God's recreation in Christ, and then a glorious future is promised. Everlasting life in the Lord Jesus, and we read in the last chapters of, we could read in Revelation 21, we read chapter 22, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there's this holy city, and then there's a place to dwell with God, with men. God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears. There's a great hope for the future here. Take away the beginning of Genesis. There's no purpose in life. It's come from nowhere and it's going nowhere. And it's miserable and it's depressing. And it's the end. And misery is all that there is. There's no hope. There's environmental disaster looming. But this goes well beyond any environmental disaster. There's a new heaven and earth to be made. To come forth. So, these are just seven of the things that probably many others that I haven't touched on. So just to remind you of them as we conclude. Well, there's really an eighth one, of course, which is the foundation. is that we take God at His word. So when you go through the Bible, God has said, we must take heed. There are certain passages of the Old Testament where it's applying to the particular nation at a particular time, but there are still principles in there. But pretty much we don't have to excuse the context of what is spoken, but we have God's word throughout the scriptures, and we must take it carefully. If we dismiss it from the beginning, we lose all these benefits. We lose our salvation. We have no Christ. We have no Savior. We have no answer. We're just in a void. We are, as it were, without form and void. You know, verse 2, darkness. That's how people are, without believing these things. Without Christ, they're in darkness, without form and void. That is, life without Christ yet is worse, of course. It's a life of sin, a life that is still truly in this rebellion against God. So we have to take the Lord God at His word, and we will know something of these seven great things, something of the glory of God, of the nature of man, of good and evil, of the Sabbath rest, of the blessing of male and female, and marriage, and the gospel, and a glorious, happy hope as we look to the future. All based on this, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen.